we've moved. We've relocated to Spokane. We have a new house in Spokane. Well, it's not new. It's 25 years old. It was built the same year that my wife and I were married. Well, that was kind of interesting. Go to the Bob file. Go to the sermon file. Go to the 2005 file and find 18 September file. Now you all know how I do my files. We sold our house that we had in DuPont, and it looks good up here. So that's good. But we miss you guys. Yeah. It's good to come back here, though, and be with family. Thank you, Dale. Dale's good. He just fixes stuff left and right. Oh, yeah, I remember this remote. I turned in my resignation at work back in July and had given them the notice that I was going to quit because of our relocation and the things that we needed to take care of in Spokane. And they said, no. I said, no, you don't understand. We're moving. They said, well, is there any way at all we can keep you here? Well, no, you can't. My family and I are moving. You don't understand. We move as a family. And then they dreamed up this idea that they said, well, you know, maybe we can keep you working for us and you can do it in Spokane. I said, well, that sounds pretty good. I kind of like that idea. How would this work? And so we started to work out the details on it, and I'm basically telecommuting from Spokane. I still work for the government. And the only stipulation they had was they wanted me to come over here once a week. I said, well, okay, I can probably do that for a while. So I come over here usually on Tuesday and a Wednesday. I spend Tuesday night with my son Brandon and his wife Trina. That's a pretty good deal. You know, I put up with him for how many years? Yeah. But that commute, oh, the drive, I mean, that is a long distance. Spokane, coming across the High Plains Desert out there, you get the Vantage, then you have to come up over the hills there in the pass. We came through this last week, and the lane was reduced down to one lane because of the rock slide there. And so I've figured out that there is a new form of transportation. And you may have all got a glimpse of it. No. Back up one slide. I didn't touch it. Really, I didn't. Back up one more. One more. There we go. It's really good on gas mileage. What do you think? Yeah, it's just running right along and it's going. And that's kind of the way I've been feeling for the last couple weeks. I've been running back and forth. I wasn't sure if I was driving or running part of the time. It's great gas mileage. So you might want to think about adopting this with your own form of transportation. No? Okay. It was a thought anyway. Title of my message is That You, God? How do we know when we are speaking with God? How do we know when He is speaking to us? You ever asked yourself that? I was driving through Tacoma, or maybe it was Lakewood, I'm not sure which, but it was several years ago, and I saw a couple billboards down there that kind of caught my attention. To this day, I don't know who or what group or organization sponsored them, But I remember a couple of them, and one of them said, "Why don't you ever call God?" That's pretty simple. Another one on there, one I really liked, said, "Don't make me come down there, God." You know, I hope that these comical billboards make us think a little more seriously about our communication skills with God. Because sadly, for many people, glancing inspirational words by the side of the road is the extent of their relationship with our Lord. Not so with the world's first two human beings. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they had a wonderful privilege, not only walking with the Lord, but they could also literally converse with Him. In fact, He spoke to them in much the same way that I'm speaking to you today, face to face. There, in the undefiled garden of paradise, existed a very direct form of communication between the Creator and us. And even after the fall of man, even after sin had driven its wedge of separation between us and God, we find in Scriptures that the Lord still literally spoke to certain prophets and even ordinary people. Through His own spoken word, His audible word, God warned, He directed, He comforted, and He chastened His children in biblical times. Now today, if someone says, "The Lord spoke to me and told me to do such and such," that person is more likely going to receive some very strange looks. And they'll probably slip a notch or two on the scale of how highly we respect them. But my question to you this morning is, does God still speak to His children, even today? If He does, how? How does He do it? And just as importantly, how can we be sure that it's really God that we are hearing? March 1991. The Los Angeles Times contained a story about a man named Bob Haefele. It was estimated that he spent a total of 2,500 hours over a period of about 5 years, hard at work on a very strange project. You see, Bob spent all that time gluing together 75,000 toothpicks. He meticulously arranged them until they gradually took the form of a life-size Jesus. This toothpick replica of the Lord hung from a wire in his garage against a black backdrop illuminated by a spotlight. Now, why do you suppose Bob Haefele, a humble water department supervisor, a non-artist, started collecting toothpicks and invited the ridicule of his neighbors by building California's answer to Noah's Ark? "God told me to do it," is what Bob said. According to Bob, God spoke to him one day while he was driving to the plant and personally commissioned him to do the work. Not only that, apparently the Lord also showed him in detail exactly how to arrange the toothpicks in order to get the hair just right after years of indecision. Again, my question to you, did God really tell Bob Haefeli to construct a life-size image of the Savior out of toothpicks in his garage? You see, there seems to be a lot of confusion these days about what God tells us to do. For instance, let me give you some examples of things that God did not tell people to do. God did not tell David Koresh to deceive and organize a group of believers, barricade themselves in an armed compound, have sex with most of the women and even some of the children, and claim to be Christ. God did not tell an unnamed television evangelist that he had to raise $1 million from the believing public within a certain time period, or else the Lord was going to take his life. Our Father in heaven doesn't tell us to do any of these things. Yet people are doing even stranger things under the impression that what they are doing is God ordained. For instance, did you know that the Ku Klux Klan has very close religious convictions and connections? In effect, they claim that the prejudice that they harbor and represent, the hate crimes against blacks, Jews, and homosexuals are all, in a sense, carried out for the glory of God. And believe you me, there are countless individuals that are being led astray by such people. Those who claim to have received some sort of commission and authority from God, and they may really believe it themselves. Now, am I talking only about religious fanatics or mentally disturbed people? I wish. Because you see, if it were only those types of people, they wouldn't be able to deceive so many. Even and sometimes especially in Christian churches and churches of Christ, God's word is being misrepresented. Ministers are standing up behind pulpits every week telling lies and prophesying illusions. What's worse is that it doesn't stop there. Books, television series, movies on the big screen are portraying that these illusions and people, to you, to me, and sometimes we're accepting them as truth. But listen to the words of God as received by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 14. Then the Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about these prophets who are prophesying in my name. I did not send them." You see, God, through His own word, warns us that people are apt to either take His word and totally misrepresent it, or tell outright lies and ascribe them to Him. Listen to what He says to us in Jeremiah 23. "Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. Now, in light of the fact that prophets of old and even ministers today have been known to frequently misrepresent the Lord and His Word, do you think God would continue to speak to us through some of these same channels? Well, He does. He does speak to us. In fact, I'm convinced that He is speaking to you right now through this message. But how do you know? How do you know that what I am telling you is actually inspired by God? How do you know that I'm not prophesying illusions? You see, this is a question that you have to ask yourself every time you listen to someone who is supposedly speaking on God's behalf. We'll attempt to answer the question through the rest of the sermon. But God, He does speak to us, don't you think? I think I've established that He speaks to us through the prophets of the Old Testament, and today through ministers and all sorts of Christian witnesses. I read there was a banner that used to read, "Hear a word, preach the word." Archie Word. He spurred many young preachers to become pillars of the faith. Isn't that right, Ralph? That's right. But as we've just talked about, it's not a foolproof method to receive the complete, unabridged Word of God. And so obviously there's lots of room for error. But thankfully, this isn't the only way that God's voice is heard. It isn't the only way that He speaks to us. I used to be somewhat jealous, I would say, of the way in which God would speak so directly to His children in biblical times. Now, have you ever thought, if He would only speak directly to me, or even send His angel to deliver a special message, that would no doubt be an awesome experience, to say the least. But you know, if we really think about it, we'll realize that in those days, they weren't fortunate enough to have what we have. You see, no one had a completed account of the gospel message. They didn't have the entire written word as we have it today. Our Bibles are a most valued possession. And so not only does God speak to us through His witnesses, but He speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. You know, I heard that after the victims of Hurricane Katrina, those that were housed in the Superdome and then later moved to the Astrodome in Texas, that the most requested supply were Bibles. Not only is the Bible the all-time bestseller and most translated piece of literature ever compiled, but today it is the easiest book on earth to obtain. Why is the Bible such a well-circulated book? Our God is a very personal God. He wants everyone to be able to examine for themselves His autobiography, if you will. He wants us to have access to His promises. access to his instructions without having to be totally at the mercy of someone who may distort or misrepresent his word. I don't know about you, but I used to be one of the worst ones for not taking full advantage of instructions. Even though I had them, and they were right there in front of my face, I didn't actually use all the instructions all the time. You know how it is, don't you? You buy something, it requires assembling. You glance at the instructions, but the instruction booklet is pretty thick. You know, there are so many steps to putting these things together. And so you just look at the picture on the front of the box. And say, yeah, I can do that. I can put it together. That makes sense to me. And then usually, somewhere about the middle of your project, somebody will come along and say, oh yeah, I've put those together before. I can help you with that. Problem is, when you think you're finished, you have some parts left over. And this thing that you just bought doesn't quite look like it looks in the picture. Oh well, inevitably you end up taking it apart and get the instruction book back out and actually go through to get it together. Only when we bow in submission to the instruction booklet do we take it apart and start over. Well, brothers and sisters, God wants everyone to have an instruction book of their own so that we can all obtain instructions straight from the manufacturer and not have to rely on ourselves or the opinions of other people in order to know how He wants us to put our lives together. As you know, the Bible is not just a book. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is divine. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the Bible itself, the Word of God is described in many ways. It is called a light to illuminate our path. Psalm 119:105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's likened to a seed in the parable of the sower. Jesus tells us that given the right condition, the word can take root in our hearts and spring up to eternal life. The Word of God is a sanctifying agent. When praying to His Father on our behalf, Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. And last but not least, the Word of God is compared to rain. Isaiah 55, God says, like the rain and snow that come down from heaven and will not return until it waters the earth and causes it to bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So as you may have already guessed by now, the Bible is no doubt the most reliable agent through which we can hear God talking to us. But that's not to say that preaching, teaching, and witnessing are totally unreliable. On the contrary, the Bible tells us the gospel will be preached to all the world, and only then will the end come. So listening to the message of ministers and preachers and teachers is very valuable. But we have to learn the lesson from the early Christians in the church in Berea. Luke says in the book of Acts that the Bereans received the message of the gospel with great eagerness, but yet examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was preaching was consistent with what was written. I guess the moral is, in matters of eternal life and death, trust only in thus saith the Lord. In Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to His word, they have no light in them. So far we've talked about the preached word and the written word. But now, is that the only way that God talks to us today? Are those the only two ways? Well, hardly. If you have your Bibles, or you can read it up here on the screen, but I would suggest that you open your Bibles, because you don't know what I've written up there is correct, do you? Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You see, friends, God not only speaks to us through His Word and through His human messengers, but He also speaks to us through nature. From the humpback whale to the smallest microorganism, God's miracles of creation should direct our attention and praise back to the Creator. You know, they say that a truly great artist pours a little of himself into his every work. And by studying different pieces, we can, in a sense, get to know the artist without ever meeting him face to face. Isn't that wonderful about our God? The author of life, the master of creation, chooses to reveal himself to us through each one of his masterpieces. And that's how we should view the wonders of nature that are so often overlooked or taken for granted. Just like the beauty of yesterday, as we celebrated together the uniting of Josh and Jesse in marriage. It was a beautiful day. It was a beautiful setting in a rose garden. We should take the time to really examine His handiwork, because He has encrypted a very special message for us in every bird, every flower, every starlit night, every sunset, and yes, in every person here. So we hear the voice of God through His human agencies, whether they be preachers or teachers. And we definitely hear His voice through His Word. And He speaks to us through nature. But there's another way. There's another way that God's voice is heard. Perhaps it's controversial. I call it direct revelation. I use direct revelation to describe instances when God speaks to us directly in our minds. He does this in many different ways. Sometimes He may speak to us in dreams. Many times he speaks to us through circumstances which help us make decisions. Sometimes simply through that guiding inner voice of our conscience. Has God ever spoken to you this way? Sure he has. Problem is, sometimes we're a lot like the prophet Samuel. He was in the temple and he heard the voice. He heard the voice of the Lord for the first time. But he didn't recognize it. Sometimes we don't recognize the voice of God. And even when we do, sometimes we aren't confident that we understand exactly what he's trying to say to us. But I'd like to give you a rule of thumb about that. How you can determine if the voice you are hearing is the voice of God or not. But first, I want to explain something. Something about all the different ways we've been talking about in which you can hear God speaking to you. Listening to preaching, reading the Bible for yourself, studying the wonders of nature, and direct revelation all have to involve another factor before they can really be of any help to us. They all have to include special guidance from the Holy Spirit. Before returning to heaven, Jesus promised to send his Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and comfort us. And by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we also accept this vital gift, the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. A major part of your life is to the Lord is to also allow him to be the Lord of your mind. But being human, sometimes we are not all that in tune with the Holy Spirit, and so his voice becomes somewhat muffled, and so does our view of right and wrong. It becomes blurred. There's a biblical formula that we can use to discern whether a voice that is speaking to us is from God or not. whether the suggestion or message that we are hearing is right or wrong. We need to ask ourselves four simple questions based on three verses in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Again in 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Four simple questions that we need to ask. Based on 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. The first question, is it helpful physically, spiritually, and mentally? You have to ask that question. Again, based on 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So question number two, does it bring me under its power? First Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. The third question we need to ask is, does it hurt others? And 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Question number four, does it glorify God? Ask these questions next time you think you're hearing the voice of God. If this voice that you hear is telling you to do something that holds up to these four questions, then chances are God is behind it. I want to tell you a true story. It happened a long time ago. Way back when we didn't have refrigerators. When we didn't have refrigerators to keep our food cool. In those days, people had to put all their perishable food in what was called an ice box. Well, problem is, the ice for the ice boxes had to be cut out of the frozen lakes. This here is a frozen river. And in the winter months, they would cut out blocks of ice from the river, and they'd bring them over and they'd load up through these conveyor belts, and they'd take them up into these big buildings called ice houses. Now the chunks of ice were about 2 feet thick and they were cut into blocks and they were stored there so that they could be delivered throughout the warmer months to people's ice boxes. The storage houses had very thick walls for insulation and the ice blocks would be stacked and then they were covered with sawdust to keep them from melting too quickly. Well, one day, a worker in one of these ice houses lost a very special watch. This watch was special to him in that it was given to him by his father, who had died some years earlier. His dad worked many long hours to purchase this watch for his son. And when he gave it to him, he told him that whenever he heard it ticking, to remember how much he loved him. So, He was very upset. Very upset at himself for losing this watch. And he and all the other workers searched long and hard for his precious timepiece. But they didn't find it. And finally, because of all the sawdust, they realized that it would be almost impossible to find. So they gave it up for lost. But near the end of the day, a small boy that had heard about what had happened came up and asked if he could help in the search. Well, the men told him that they had been looking for hours, but it was no use. Undaunted, the boy walked by the men into the ice house, and he closed the big, thick door behind him. 5 minutes later, the door opened, and out walked the boy with the watch in his hand. The men were delighted. They were amazed. And when the boy gave the watch back to its relieved owner, the man asked the boy, how in the world did he find it? And how did he find it so fast? The boy smiled. He said, I just went in there by myself. Closed the door. Laid on the floor. And got still. Then I listened real hard. The praise team's going to come up and lead us in a song. But friends, God speaks to us in many ways. As both Moses and Elijah found out, the Lord isn't in the earthquake. He's not in the strong hurricane force wind or the fire. Rather, he's in the gentle breeze, and he speaks to us with a still, small voice. A voice that we really need to listen to in order to hear. With all the noise that we've got going on in our lives, it's sometimes hard to block all that out. But I urge you to listen with all your heart, because what He has to tell you is literally priceless. God does speak to us. Are you listening? We're going to sing a song of invitation, You Are My God. One of the verses in it tells us that we come listening for your voice. Come and show us who you are. Hopefully you sing this song with conviction in your heart, to know that God does speak to us. I shouldn't have turned this, should I? I forgot I'd given them control. You have a decision to make. I invite you to come forward during this song of invitation. Why don't we all stand?
You are my God, you are my King. with you, to you I sing. I lift my hands up and shout your name so loud. You're my God, you're my God, you're my God. We come listening for your voice. Come and show us who you are.
Be seated. Brother Darrell Sr. is going to come up here.